very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
A window to Palestine.
Soy Daniel Jadwe.
I am Daniel Jadwe, a citizen of Chile, originally from Palestine, born like so many other Palestinians around the world in the diaspora. Chile has one of the largest communities outside the Arab world. It is said that we are close to 300,000, but we are millions spread across the face of the earth, far from our homeland, but committed to the identity, history, and struggle of our people, of our land, which is and will forever be Palestine.
Hola, bienvenidos y bienvenidas.
Hello and welcome to the program. Today we are witnessing a genocide in Palestine, but this did not start on October the 7th. It is part of a plan that was born more than 125 years ago with a perfectly studied and planned colonization process. Today we will talk about how Palestine has been changed and how the occupation has changed the life of this territory and the entire area that surrounds it. Let's analyze and have a deeper look into this issue. Indeed, more than 100 years ago, they began to arrive as victims of the pogroms of Tsarist Russia, and years later, the Nazi Holocaust. But shortly after they were received with open arms of solidarity with their pain, they began to show their true face, to expropriate the Palestinians, to destroy their villages, to destroy their ancient olive plantations, to keep absolutely everything, destroying schools and houses and any any vestige of the territory's history. Let's see below the following report by our correspondent in Gaza, Hoda Hijazi.
Before the aggression on the Gaza Strip on October 7th, the Israeli cabinet had approved new plans to build thousands of homes in illegal settlements in the occupied West Bank. According to international law, the construction of these settlements is illegal and constitutes an obstacle to peace. However, this decision occurred amid an increase in violence by settlers and the occupation army in the Palestinian territories, and this was one of the reasons that caused the Operation Al-Aqsa flood to break out.
The construction of Israeli settlements in the Palestinian territories and in occupied Jerusalem, Al-Quds, is an illegal, illegitimate act and condemnable. Under no circumstances can the permanence of these settlements be supported, since they do not agree with the norms of international law in general. The only solution is to put an end to these settlements.
According to Palestinian sources, this Israeli war has been one of the most brutal in history, which has caused the destruction of more than 70% of the structures in the Gaza Strip. Given this, the Israeli minister, Itamar Ben-Gvir, assured that the massacre in Gaza is an opportunity to develop a project that will encourage Gazan residents to immigrate to other countries in the world. This is in addition to the solution proposed by the Minister of Finance, Bezalel Smotrich, which encourages the voluntary immigration of the citizens of Gaza and in fact depopulate the area of Palestinians.
They're trying to bomb all the places, displace people by force. They say that this is a voluntary displacement, but in reality it is not. The displacement is due to the crimes of the occupation, the deliberate and systematic bombing of civilians. They even bomb areas where the displaced people live. This is a forced displacement of citizens under armed pressure, including planes and tanks, as well as a psychological and media impact with a war waged against the Palestinian people.
The reports released by the UN indicate a very significant increase in violent incursions by Israeli settlers in the West Bank cities since October 7th. This has caused the death of a record number of Palestinians. This is also considered an integral part of the Zionist plan that seeks to completely dispossess Palestinians of their land.
The attack on Palestinian citizens in the cities of the West Bank, Jerusalem, Al-Quds, or even inside occupied Palestine is considered a crime in every sense. This is a political cost for Netanyahu's cabinet, along with Ben-Gvir and Smotrich. They have decided to give the settlers the green light to do whatever they want with the objectives of invading and the Judaization that the settlers are carrying out, including the raids on the Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is actually one of the reasons that led to the outbreak of the Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. Therefore, the cost for the cabinet of Netanyahu, who is now appeasing the settlers after giving them the green light, is very high.
There are a large number of Gazans who have decided to stay in their homes and not go out despite the great danger to their lives. However, they have decided to resist and not allow a second Nakba to take place. This is another act of resistance by the Palestinian population. It is to continue showing the world the crimes committed by the Israeli regime. A large number of journalists and media workers have been murdered for the simple fact of being eyes of the truth and reporting Israel's actions.
The way to confront this occupation is to stay alive and rebuild any place that is being destroyed. Today, every Palestinian citizen who has a mobile phone is now able to broadcast through social media and expose this occupation by spreading the truth about everything. The painful truth is that in the past month, we've seen that journalists are being attacked because they wanted to show the true image of the occupation. They've also become a target for exposing the crimes of the occupation in front of the Arab and international community.
Despite the constant crimes committed by the Israeli regime in Gaza and other Palestinian territories, the world continues to fold its arms and do nothing to stop this massacre. For 75 years, Palestinians have lived under Israeli occupation. During all these decades, it has been carrying out the most atrocious crimes against the Palestinian population. Now, again in the 21st century, and in the face of silence from the international community, the Zionists seeks to expel the Gazans from their territories to take control of the rest of Palestine. Hoda Hijazi, Gaza, Palestine.
Los habitantes actuales de la franja de Gaza.
The current inhabitants of the Gaza Strip, depending on their age, have been forcibly displaced between 1 and 3 times over the last 75 years. It all began in 1897 at the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, when Theodor Herzl presented to a tiny part of the world Jewry their project to rebuild the regime of Israel from the Nile to Euphrates, the founding myth of being part of the chosen people and this being the promised land. We thank our correspondent in Gaza, Huda Hijazi, and I invite you to stay tuned because in the next section we will be talking with a very special guest.
Estaremos conversando con una invitada muy especial. Bien, ya estamos de regreso y
well, we are back, and in this section we're going to talk with Silvana Rabinovic, who is a researcher at the Philological Research Institute of the National Autonomous University of Mexico.
Gracias, Silvana, por haber aceptado esta invitación.
Thank you, Silvana, for accepting this welcome invitation. I want to ask you a question that many are asking in the current context with this ongoing genocide. At what point in this historical development of the Zionist project are we, and how far do they intend to go?
Well, first of all, I really appreciate the invitation. I'm very honored. Well, I want to mention points about the colonial and national colonial political theology of Israel. I think that from that point of view, we've reached the moment when the last apocalyptic mooring is loose. And when we talk about the Zionist project, I think we have to also take into account Christian Zionism, which is very interested in this apocalypse for the second coming of Christ. And well, I believe that there is no return to this. There was already genocide in progress there, but now we're witness to an accelerated genocide. It's been unleashed. And I'm surprised by the reception it has among the Israeli population, even those that claim to be progressive, and even among former conscientious objectors who today have decided, at age 40 and a half, for example, to enroll in this massacre, this genocide. That is extremely worrying because it's an attitude that was growing and deepening. And in this case, there really was no difference between the different administrations in Israel, whether those assumed to be left-wing, which can be discussed, or those on the right regarding the settlements. We're, of course, focused on Gaza, which is something atrocious, and it is difficult to understand why the entire world does not rise up against the genocide there. Well, some governments around the world, or rather nations, have taken actions. In other words, the siege that surprised the Israelis on October 7th is being constantly documented. That, of course, it is very scary that they will take you out of bed and arrest you. But it happens. As Haggai Matar, the director of Plus 92 magazine, said, it happens every day there. Just one letter signed by 669 Israelis in support of South Africa's claim before the International Court of Justice is all that was achieved from the entire population, considering even those who did not vote for this administration, those who took to the streets to protest against Netanyahu. That really catches my attention. They hid themselves under the cloak of what that assures them of collective suicide with what they consider the enemy.
After the first Zionist Congress in 1897, there was talk of Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates. In 1948, they accepted, of course, the partition of Palestine, but declared that it was a first step. Then in 1967, in the misnamed Six-Day War, they occupied the entire Palestinian territory and some areas of the Syrian Golan Heights and Lebanon, in where the Zionist project is going.
¿Dónde para el proyecto sionista?
Let's see, the Zionist project. It goes back a little bit to history, because from the first Zionist Congress to the ones that followed, there was a lot of discussion there. And there were voices that did not agree at all with this form of foreign colonialism in the region and typically European version, nor with the fact of considering the original inhabitants of the land as enemies. I mean, in 2006, I translated Martin Buber's political text, and there was a whole movement, a movement that was against it. Let's see, in 1946, when the Anglo-American Commission went to Palestine to see if the land was actually divided or not, which was carried out on November the 29th, 1947, they disobeyed the leadership of the Jewish population of Palestine. Martin Buber, Yehuda Magnus, and Moshe Slimansky. They all arrived and convinced the Anglo-American Commission that the land should not be divided, that there should be neither one nor two national states, but a confederation of autonomous communities from the part of Greater Syria. So within the Zionist movements, there were also these positions which were all the time denouncing the demographic and expansionist ideas as deeply contradictory with the love of the land, with the possibilities of coexistence that existed. However, well, we see now that not a bit of that remains. That was present until 1948. And all the years that Martin Buber was still alive, Martin Buber continued fighting to protect, to protest the properties, the rights of the Palestinian population. Of course, he died in 1965. He no longer saw 1967. He did not see all that expansionist fever, absolutely foreign to the culture of the region. I would also like to point to the time of the secularization of the Hebrew language. Yehuda proposed and practiced this secularization of the language, which was much discussed due to the connotations it later had, which we are seeing now in its worst moment and in its worst version. He said that the words that had to be completed from so many countries, that the Hebrew language had to be confined to the ritual religious sphere, had to be completed from Arabic, which was the closest language, the most sisterly, and the one of the place. But well, the Zionist leadership is doubly Eurocentric. It is Eurocentric in Central Europe, and it used the Jews of Arab countries as human shields to carry out this project, which, as Theodor Herzl, the founder of Zionism, said, had to have its function be the retaining wall that prevents Eastern barbarism from entering Europe. And well, this is what we're seeing now, and it is in its worst phase, of course.
Thank you, Silvana. Now I'm going to give way to the audience. They have two questions they want to ask you. Please.
Por favor.
Hola, mi nombre es Janigeria.
Hello, my name is Jangeria. I am a philosophy professor, also of Palestinian descent in Chile. I wanted to ask you the following question. I wanted to know what you think about the biblical names that the Israelis use for both the use of weapons and also the military campaigns that they carry out, precisely in a land that we know has that connotation.
Gracias, Hani. Eso es justamente el tema que yo más trabajo.
Thanks. That is precisely the topic that I work on the most. I mean, the abusive ways in which the biblical text and biblical figures are used to name these campaigns, weapons. And well, it has a purpose that Netanyahu recently reminded us of when he spoke of Amalek, which is that people who must be exterminated, according to God, for having abused the weakest at the exit from Egypt. Something that one says now. Well, the one who is playing the role of Amalek is the Netanyahu administration, and not the people of Gaza whom he's trying to annihilate. This happens in Rafael Industries. What's happening? From the name Rafael, since it is actually an acronym to each of the names of the campaign. I've detailed this in my book, The Drone Bible, about such abuses and the abuses of biblical figures in Israel's political discourse. I believe that in the Bible, there are two sources. One is monarchical and the other one is prophetic. The prophetic sets limit to the monarchic. Obviously, the one that prevails is the monarchic in a European sovereignist version. And what it seems to me is that the Bible is needed precisely to evoke the limiting forces that the prophetic sources set.
The limit que ponía la, la fuente profética.
Hola.
Hello, my name is Carmen Mendoza. I am an international journalist, and I would like to know who are the settlers, where do they come from, and what role have they played and are playing in the occupation of Palestine?
Gracias por la pregunta, Carmen. A ver, los colonos.
Thanks for the question, Carmen. Let's see. The settlers, many of them are Zionist immigrants, very convinced of this expansionist vision that Daniel described at the beginning. They tend to come from the United States and France and also other places. There are, of course, Israelis born there, of course, but it is striking how there are people who have emigrated to occupy the land, to radically carry out this ethnic cleansing to the point of genocide, and which is also manifested in the siege. There are Israeli organizations that seek to protect the settlers, especially Area C. But the truth is that Area A, similar to Area B and Area C, are constantly besieged by the army. On June the 8th, 50 armored cars poured into Ramallah just to destroy the apartment of someone who was there in jail in Israel in Area A. So this form of presence is what they call showing presence. It makes the settlers feel completely free to commit all kinds of crimes. Even the last administration has greatly encouraged them to be armed with heavy weapons. Even teenagers who go to school armed with heavy weapons. So let's say there is a debasement, a civil debasement at the beginning. Now, deepening of this debasement is enormous, and they are very convinced settlers and young people. I went to the Jordan Valley accompanying a group of Israeli retirees who defend the shepherds so that they can graze. What happened was that two young boys of about 16 years old went down with their cows to destroy the wheat fields with their tiny tractors to scare the sheep. In other words, there is a siege. There is a constant siege, and there are, of course, young people born there, but also very right-wing, as well as convinced Zionists who emigrate to precisely what they call badly, very badly, Judaize the land. This is what we see in the Jerusalem area, the Greater Jerusalem Project, right? But we shouldn't also forget about what's happening in the worst of the lowest in Hebron, which is Al-Khalil.
La peor de las más bajas en Hebron, que es Al-Khalil.
Muchas gracias, Silvana.
Thank you very much, Silvana, for accepting our invitation. What you say is absolutely true. Here in Chile, there is a Hebrew Institute that in one of its last years makes study trips to the occupied territories, and there they do a course of almost a week called Gatzna, where they teach Chilean citizens how to use weapons wearing Israeli army uniform. And that, incredibly, is legal. I thank you very much for your participation, and let's take a break.
Y vamos a una pausa, ya regresamos.
Dear listeners, that was the first part of A Window to Palestine. You can listen to the second part tomorrow.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern, in which in every program we have a nice story, of course. We learned many things from that short story, inshallah. The title of today's story is Lesson from a Butterfly. One day a small opening appeared in a cocoon. A man sat and watched for the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seems to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could, and it could not go any further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and opened the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a withered body. It was tiny and shriveled wings. The man continued to watch because he expected that at any moment the wings would open, enlarge and expand to be able to support the butterfly's body and become firm. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a withered body and shriveled wings. it never was able to fly. What the man in his kindness and his goodwill did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were Allah's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings, so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes, struggles are exactly what we need in our life. If God allows us to go through our life without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as we could have been, never been able to fly. I ask for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I ask for wisdom, and Allah gave me problems to solve. I ask for prosperity, and Allah gave me a brain and brawn to work. I ask for courage, and Allah gave me obstacles to overcome. I ask for love, and Allah gave me troubled people to help. I ask for favors, and Allah gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted, but I received everything I needed.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRab English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to ponder about them and take some lessons and themes out of these stories in order to make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, today we want to talk about the difficulties and hardship that may occur to every one of us in this life. It is sometimes wrongly assumed that a person experiences hardship due to his or her own immorality or irresponsibility. Indeed, suffering is a tool for the forgiveness of our sins and might be a sign of God's love for a person. In this way, when people see someone suffering, they assume that person to be responsible, a view commonly seen throughout the history. However, we might not know that it is more complicated than this. The point is that when we consider the faithful, everyone would suffer according to the level of their faith and the amount of good deeds that they perform. So, if their iman or faith is stronger and they have more good deeds, they would suffer more. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also says, "Truly God has some servants on the earth who are very pure and dedicated to Him. Nothing good comes from the heaven to the earth except that God sends it away from them, and no calamity comes except that God sends it to them." This hadith tells us the rank that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to those of His servants who suffer from hardship and difficulties in this world. Another aspect of viewing the hardship in this life is the strength that dealing with problems gives the person. It is only through suffering and difficulties that one can attain true happiness and prosperity. The Holy Book of Quran says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Fa inna ma'al usri yusra, inna ma'al usri yusra, fa idha faraghta fansab wa ila rabbika farghab." But lo, with hardship goes ease. Lo, with hardship goes ease. So, when you are relieved, still toil and strive to please your Lord. You see, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this life is, in fact, a mixture of good and bad, and we must not be disappointed when confronting difficulties. Okay, now let's go have a short break, and we will be back in no time.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Lantern, and we are talking about the problems that happen to the lives of every person, including Muslims, and the way we are supposed to view these problems. Well, human attributes are evolved and made in the battlefield and riot of the world, and one can reach high perfection only through hardship, responsibility, and distress. You know, life is not for satisfaction, but for evolution. Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam Ali alayhi salam, said in one of his famous letters to Uthman ibn Hanif, his governor in Basra, that living in comfort and delicateness and avoidance of difficulties ends in weakness and debility. And on the contrary, living in rough conditions makes a more powerful and transfers ill's existential essence towards refinement. He also approaches him in the letter for having had a dinner with the rich who had allowed no poor for the evening. He then gives the example of trees in forests and gardens. Although contrast care is taken of garden trees, yet the deprived tree of the forest has a better quality. This is why when God is kind to somebody, he inflicts him or her with difficulty and suffering. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps his believer and sends him hardship like presents which a man sends for his family. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves his slave, he drowns him in the sea of suffering. So, if we want to attain true happiness, we have to go through all the difficult stages. Great men, in fact, suffered from torture, poverty, imprisonment, deprivation, and even death, and that is why they become great. We will end this episode with a sentence by Mullah Sadra. If there was no opposition or contradiction in existence, the continuance of benefit from the merciful God would not have been possible. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. And we have no more time to continue. I really wish that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is for a better life from IRB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol. This discussion is related to Islamic lifestyle and is based on the Quran and Islamic narrations and help you to enjoy a better life. In our today discussion, I want to talk about a very common but mostly neglected point in our life, which is death. As an introduction to this title, I have to say that sometimes there are problems in our life that we call it cognitive obstacles. These obstacles are like a cover over intellect that does not allow the human intellect to work properly, does not let the mind to recognize the things as they are. There are many verses of the Holy Quran that allude to this point, but unfortunately, since we are not that much familiar with the verses of the Quran, we mostly neglect them. And inshallah, in the following of this program, I refer to some of these verses. These problems do not allow the human intellect to work properly. However, one of these obstacles that mentioned by scholars and also can be seen in the verses of the Quran is self-love. We mankind, since we love ourselves, this is a great barrier that does not let us to understand some of the facts that exist in our life, one of which is death. Because when we love ourselves, we usually prefer not to think about the time that we no longer are alive. We always think that this life will be continued and continued. But it does not change the truth that death really exists. The point here is that no matter how clear and bright the face of the truth is, it is impossible to understand it up until two things simultaneously exist next to each other. One of them is that the thing, for example the truth, be in front of our eye clearly. That if someone wants to see it, be able to see it. And the second thing is that we have the tool and instrument of seeing it, which is our eyes. The same thing is applicable to hearing. I mean, something to be heard should exist, and also the tool of hearing should be next to it. It should also be available. But when the hearing and seeing sense of our mind does not work properly, we cannot hear the things, we cannot look at the truth that exists everywhere. Just like a blind person could not see the sun, or just a person who is deaf cannot hear the lovely signs of the world. If we want to uncover these obstacles, that is, on our intellect, one of the ways is that we work on our soul to be self-disciplined and to practice piety. This removes this curtain in front of our eyes and helps us understand and see the truth. Without piety, without chastity, without self-discipline, and without working hard on the path of God, we will be trapped into darkness, we will be trapped into delusion, and will wander in the wrong way. And because of this, we see that the Quran says, ذَلَكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In this book, there is no doubt, but it is a guidance just for the pious people. It means the pious could benefit from the verses of the Quran. If man is not pious, his intellect could not see the truth and see the reality that exists in the verses of the Quran. If a man does not train his soul, the result would be something that God says in the Quran, لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. For these people, there are eyes, but they could not see, and there are ears, but could not use it and hear the things. Therefore, when I at the beginning talked about self-love, means when we mankind love ourselves, do not pay attention to the things that is in contrary to this self-love. Because of this, we usually want to distance ourselves from thinking that some bad events could happen to us. For example, when they hear that a flood has occurred in a certain area or a car has fallen into a valley, we do not think that the same events could happen to us as well. We think that we are accepted. Let's go for a short break. I am Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol, and leave with me for the rest of my talk. I was talking about the cognition obstacle that does not let the mind work properly. And one of these obstacles is due to self-love that distances us from understanding the realities. One of these realities is death. We think that it just happened to other people and not to us. It is for this reason that we hear from the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, that he says in a noble tradition, كَأَنَّ الْمَوْتِ فِيهَا عَلَى غَيْرَنَا كُتِبْ, as if death is written on others and not to us. وَكَأَنَّ الْحَقَّ عَلَى غَيْرَنَا وَجَبْ, and as if it is obligatory on others, and this truth is only applicable to others and not to us. If we think more properly, can we see that there is any other fact to be more true than death in our life? But why we are neglectful of this truth? Who has guaranteed that he will live for another moment? If there is no guarantee, then why do we delay all these good things? Why we leave repentance to tomorrow and postpone it to other days? If there is a good thing that we can do, we have to do it as soon as possible. Maybe death prevents us from having the fortune to do it. If we look at the behavior of some people, it is totally amazing. How many ugly and painful events they commit in their life that has no other meaning but to show that they completely dismiss this fact, I mean the death in their life. There are many realities in our life that we should not dismiss them. We should not remain unaware of them. One of these facts is that our distance with death could be totally short. There is a famous quote from a nobleman who says, when a person announces the death of someone, suddenly his own death will be announced by others. This is a fact that has been repeated so many times in our life, but we still do not pay enough attention to it. For example, in many occasions and many times, we hear that some people say that God had mercy on us. We were driving by car, and unfortunately, we were close to falling into a special valley, or that the car passed by me with a high speed, but fortunately, it didn't hit me. This so-called fortunately, luckily, could happen so many times in life, but how long? Ultimately, one of these events leads to death, and it is inevitable. The conclusion is that there are many lessons that should be learned, but a man only takes lesson from it if his mind and his intellect work properly, if he removes the curtain and the cover that exists in front of his mind. There is nothing closer to man than death, and at the same time, we forget this important truth. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he knows.
in the limelight.
There were no calls by Western leaders for restraint as Israel bombed Gaza into ruins week after week, striking its hospitals, leveling its government offices, blowing up its universities, mosques and churches, and destroying its bakeries. Rather, President Biden has repeatedly rushed through emergency arms sales, bypassing Congress to make sure Israel has enough bombs to keep destroying Gaza and killing its children. Dear listeners, in this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East, I wrote, there is a reason why the Zionist regime has been so ostentatious in its savaging of Gaza and its people. And it is the very same reason Israel felt emboldened to violate the diplomatic sanctity of Iran's consulate in Damascus. Because for decades, the child-killing regime of Israel has been guaranteed protection and assistance from the West, whatever crimes it commits. Israel's founders ethnically cleansed much of Palestine in 1948, far beyond the terms of partition set out by the UN a year earlier. It imposed a military occupation on the remnants of historic Palestine in 1967, driving out yet more of the native population. It then imposed a regime of apartheid on the few areas where Palestinians remained. In the West Bank reservations, Palestinians have been systematically brutalized, their homes demolished, and illegal Jewish settlements built on their land. The Palestinians' holy places have been gradually surrounded and taken from them. Separately, Gaza has been sealed off for 17 years, and its population denied freedom of movement, employment, and the basics of life. Israel's reign of terror to maintain its absolute control has meant imprisonment and torture are a rite of passage for most Palestinian men. Any protest is ruthlessly crushed. Now, Israel has added mass slaughter in Gaza, genocide, to its long list of crimes. The Zionist regime's displacements of Palestinians to neighboring states caused by its ethnic cleansing operations and slaughter have destabilized a wider region. And to secure its militarized settler colonial project in the West Asia region and its place as Washington's top dog client regime in the region, Israel has intimidated, bombed, and invaded its neighbors on a regular basis. Its attack on Iran's consulate in Damascus was just the latest of serial humiliations faced by Arab regimes. And through all of this, Washington and its vassal states have directed no more than occasional lip service calls for restraint towards Israel. There were never any consequences, but instead rewards from the West in the form of endless billions in aid and special trading status. So why, after decades of debauched violence from the Zionist regime, has the West suddenly become so interested in restraint? Because on this rare occasion it serves Western interests to calm the fires Israel is so determined to stoke. The Israeli regime strike on Iran's consulate came just as the Biden administration was finally running out of excuses for providing the weapons and diplomatic cover that has allowed the Zionist regime to slaughter, maim and orphan tens of thousands of Palestinian children in Gaza over 6 months. Demands for a ceasefire and arms embargo on the Zionist regime have been reaching fever pitch, with Biden hemorrhaging support among parts of his democratic base as he faces a rerun presidential election later this year against a resurgent rival, Donald Trump. Small numbers of votes could be the difference between victory and defeat. The Zionist regime had every reason to fear that its patron might soon pull the rug from under its campaign of mass slaughter in Gaza. But having destroyed the entire infrastructure needed to support life in the enclave, the Zionist regime needs time for the consequences to play out, either mass starvation there or a relocation of the population elsewhere on supposedly humanitarian grounds. A wider war centered on Iran would both distract from Gaza's desperate plight and force Biden to back Israel unconditionally to make good on his ironclad commitment to Israel's protection. And to top of it all, with the U.S. drawn directly into a war against Iran, Washington would have little choice but to assist the child-killing regime of Israel in its long campaign to destroy Iran's nuclear energy program, which is totally peaceful. That is why Biden officials are airing concerns to the U.S. media that Israel is ready to do something rash in an attempt to drag the administration into a wider war. The truth is, however, that Washington long ago cultivated Israel as its military Frankenstein monster. The Zionist regime's role was precisely to project U.S. power ruthlessly into the oil-rich West Asia region. The price Washington was more than willing to accept was Israel's eradication of the Palestinian people, replaced by a fortress Jewish state. Calling for the child-killing regime of Israel to exercise restraint now, as its entrenched lobbies flex their muscles meddling in Western politics and self-confessed fascist rule Israel's government, is beyond parody. If the West really prized restraint, they should have insisted on it from the fabricated regime of Israel decades ago.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be examining a very important question. That question is related to one of our most important and central tenets. What I am referring to is prophethood. So the question that we want to ask today is, what is the reason why the prophets were delegated and sent, and the apostles were given, you know, wahi and revelation and knowledge? What is the reason behind it? Or to put it in other terms, what are the benefits of prophethood? What benefits did this have for, this phenomenon have for mankind? In response to this question, we can take recourse to the verses of the Holy Quran, as well as the traditions and hadith of the infallibles. In one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following: Verily, we raised an apostle in every nation to preach, worship Allah, and keep away from the rebel, or keep away from the tyrants. Then among them were some whom Allah guided, and among them were some who deserved to be in error. So travel over the land, and then observe how was the fate of the deniers. So in this verse, one of the reasons for the delegation of the apostles has been mentioned as being the salvation of mankind from the tyrants and the tagut. The prophets came to rescue people from the enslavement to the rule of the tyrants. In this connection, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said the following: Allah blessed and most high sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam with the truth to bring out his servants from worshipping his creatures into worshipping him from the covenants made with his creatures to his covenants, from obedience to his creatures to obedience to him, and from being under the rule of his creatures to his rule. Meaning God Almighty, he sent the prophets before the delegation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People were following the rules of other human beings like them. They were obedient to them. And in certain cases, they might have even been worshipping them. Like, for example, we see in the case of, other prophets. Like, for example, in the time of the Pharaoh, the people, before the delegation of the Prophet Moses, the people, his nation were, they used to worship Pharaoh, who was another human being like them. Right? So, the Allah Ta'ala, and he sent these prophets so that he can guide the people and save them from, the yoke of their bondage to other human beings. Right? This is, again, another one of the beautiful benefits of the delegation of prophets. And obviously, this implies that, there's always a constant, there was obviously a struggle involved here. A lot of hardships occurred. It's just not something that, could come about so easily, as we tangibly see throughout history. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the reasons for the delegation of the prophets in the light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key, an IRIB English radio, with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Gaza still amazes the world with its incredible resistance despite all forms of oppression it has been facing since the start of the brutal Israeli regime aggression on October 7th. Both people and resistance stand firm in the face of the Israeli massacres and deliberate starvation. The Zionist regime's attacks continued recently in several areas across the besieged enclave, with the concentration was on the Gaza Strip center. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more.